God is alive and powerful, sharpening the two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing the center, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Proceeding to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, where we're at in our notes. You can turn to Ezekiel 13 in your Bibles if you want. That's what we're going to pick up there. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to get in fellowship. We're commanded to test the spirits. There's a plethora of interpretations in regards to the Bible and explanation and interpretation of it out there in this world. How we are able to protect ourselves in regards to knowing the communication of the truth of Bible doctrine undeterred by the human viewpoint STA of individuals is by making sure that we're in fellowship in and of ourselves so that we can be led by God the Holy Spirit with the Bible in front of us in regards to that which is taught. And that will reinforce, obviously, the communicator who has studied and is teaching in fellowship versus those who are otherwise under their own imaginary minds in regards to what they presumptuously consider to be the interpretation of God's plan otherwise. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound, as is our custom here, as we start with our usual word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters of the hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. What Peter has thus far simply implied in chapter 1 in regards to false teachers infiltrating these churches, he now makes explicit here in chapter 2 as it is essentially a formal indictment against him. Most interpreters recognize the close link between chapters 1 and 2 in this vein. Rereading verse 1, that false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And as we brought out in the last class, it was observed, a chiastic order between the end of chapter 1, verses 16 through 21, and the beginning of chapter 2, where you have parallels and then an inversion of order, as apostles and prophets are the emphasis of subject and discussion in chapter 1, ending it. And now we have false prophets, the inversion, with false teachers, beginning chapter 2. And just pick up point 6 of our notes. Peter continues here in chapter 2, his thoughts of the Old Testament prophets ending chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, in regards to his exhortation, the importance of God the Holy Spirit with respect to interpretation and origination of prophecy, looking back in regards to the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, as this would be applicable and thus applicable even for the church age dispensation in regards to any prophecy in that realm, of which, as we know, these false teachers, these Gnostics, have accused Peter and company of distorting prophecy with respect to Jesus Christ and his person in this respect. So he continues his thoughts here along the lines of the Old Testament scriptures and prophecy, ending chapter 1, now bringing that thought into chapter 2. So 7, the adversity, but, beginning our verse, but false prophets also arose among the people, brings up the fact that not all prophets were sound. There were false teachers, many false teachers, that are part of Israel's history as a nation in the age of Israel. So 8, in contrast to those led by the Holy Spirit, which is the mark of a true prophet, false prophets also arose among the people. These are individuals, communicators, that were part of their national circle, part of the residency and assembly in regards to Israel as a whole and as a nation and as a people. So 9, that verses 1 through 3 here, which is one sentence, one paragraph in the Greek, that they are one sentence, reveals now that Peter's thoughts have now become singularly focused as to that reality and the consequences this brings upon themselves and others, as the sentence is a singular train of thought, continuous, contiguous train of thought, focused in regards to the impact of false prophets and now false teachers with respect to the church. So 10, he then draws, as he, if you will, looks back to the false prophets of Israel, he then draws a comparison that as it was in Israel, so it will be in the church as history repeats itself, just as there will also be false teachers among you, that being the force and intent of that clause. The comparative conjunction post, just as, brings that out. So 11, again, we saw a definition of a false prophet. General definition, a good one, is found in Deuteronomy 18:20, where it declares that a false prophet is one who presumptuously, that is, with arrogant self-assertiveness, declares that the Lord is saying something when he's not being commanded to do so otherwise. It is not the words of God. It is people operating under their own SCA, human viewpoint, ideas sponsored by the doctrine of demons otherwise in the cosmos, and that false teachers, the penalty, or false prophets, the penalty for them, if Israel had been applying the law, the Mosaic law, as appropriate, they were to be killed. They were to be executed and separated from the nation, and to keep the leaven of false doctrine out of the nation in this respect. However, as we know, the history of Israel, spotty at best in regards to the age of Israel, did not always follow the law. In fact, under very few kings do you really see the law being effectively executed across the board. Therefore, people were given leniency in this, these ilk of people in this realm, and they had their foothold, and they led many astray in regards to their false teaching and advice and counsel otherwise, which is appropriate judgment on Israel for their own negative volition and rejection of God's word otherwise in their lives as a nation. So a false prophet is one who, as a form of arrogance, declares God's word being such and such, when indeed it has not been instructed otherwise as such. So 12, this is the point we left off on. This phenomenon of false prophets was all too common in the age of Israel. Just citing a few examples. We saw Deuteronomy 13, 1 Kings 22, Jeremiah 5:3, Ezekiel 13. Ezekiel, living during the early aspect of the dispersion of Judah. And false prophets was operative. False prophets were operative during this time in history in regards to Israel. And part of the reason why they were in the mess they were in, because people were listening to them. And verse 1, then the word of the Lord came to me, that's Ezekiel, saying, son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel, who prophesy and say to those who prophesy from their own inspiration, listen to the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who are following their own spirit and have seen nothing. A woe in the Bible means look out, duck, here it comes. It's an exclamation of certain judgment and calamity that will come upon individuals and nations, etc., for their spurious activities in rebellion against God. Verse 4, O Israel, your prophets have been like foxes among ruins, constantly hunting their prey. In society here, ruins in a society in regards to one who has obviously gone into reversionism as a people and come under the dispersion in 586 B.C. under Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. And you have not gone up into the breaches, nor did you build the wall around the house of Israel to stand in the battle on the day of the Lord. They see falsehood and lying divination, who are saying, the Lord declares. See, this is all hints that these false teachers are going to use God's name. See, they're going to sit there and as we say, hey, we're speaking on behalf of God, they're going to say the same thing. And you go, well, how am I going to know the difference? That's why you got this book. That's why you got God the Holy Spirit. See. The Lord declares, when the Lord has not sent them, yet they hope for the fulfillment of their word, as it is, you know, by luck, if you will, that it would occur. Verse 6. 7, did you not see a false vision and speak a lying divination when you said, the Lord declares, but it is not I who have spoken, addressing the reality of these false prophets. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken falsehood and seen a lie, therefore, behold, I am against you, declares the Lord God. That puts you on the opposition, the opposing side of God, on his side of judgment. So my hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and utter lying divinations. The utter lying is just outright lies. You know, I saw Jesus, he was 900 feet tall. And people can sit there and go, ooh, all they want. Now, I'm talking about very sophisticated and otherwise intelligent people, doctors, lawyers, people that have money, and they fall for this stuff. See? But we know with Bible doctrine that is nothing but another lie. If you saw it, that must have been some good LSD. And I could go into that in regards to what I know in regards to history of the family of the evangelists I'm thinking of, and drugs were predominant in regards to the children at least, as I know people that knew them. But anyway, we won't go into that. 900-foot Jesus. And he had his hands up and he goes like this. Give me money. That's always a joke. The prayer hands in Tulsa. Did you hear one of them fell down? Every time we drive by, I always sleep thinking of a joke. And that's all it's about. Let's build this big, huge hospital. God really blessed that, didn't he? Anyway, no sense in kicking a dead dog, I guess. Therefore, says the Lord God, verse 8, because you have spoken falsehood and seen a lie, therefore, behold, I am against you, declares the Lord God. So my hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and utter lying divinations. They will have no place in the council of my people, nor will they be written down in the register of the house of Israel, nor will they enter the land of Israel, that you may know that I am the Lord God. He'll take care of them. Israel, you won't do it as a nation. I'll overrule. But that's not the way, that's not the preferred way to do this. It is definitely because they have misled my people by saying peace when there is no peace. Everything's all right. We're okay spiritually. You're okay spiritually when in fact you're not. See, God's for you when in fact he's not. And that's probably one of the tougher aspects of exhorting people when you recognize that, you know, they're maladjusted and God's dealing with them and have to tell them that. If you have opportunity to do so, you just pray, get fellowship and do it. Peace when there is no peace. That's what prophets had to do. Tell these people they were idiots and they were out of line. The people hated them and killed them. And when anyone builds a wall, behold, they plaster it over with whitewash, denoting the security in regards to this, a form of self-righteousness, to try to give this appearance of godliness. With, as we know, in Christ's own teaching in regards to the Pharisees, people of that, being like whitewashed tombs. But full of nothing but dead man's bones inside, what's within the person. It's not about the appearance. It's what's in one's heart. What's in their soul. So tell those who plaster it over with a whitewash that it will fall. A flooding rain will come and you, O hailstones, will fall and a violent wind will break out. God's going to break wind on them and it's going to really wipe them out. That's what it says. I'm just repeating. Behold, when the wall has fallen, I'm in one of those moods tonight, I guess, will you not be asked, where is the plaster with which you plastered it? That which holds it together. a very important substance in regards to building walls, the mortar, etc. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will make a violent wind break out in my wrath. I know you're thinking, you're going to think that every time we see that. Now there will also be in my anger a flooding rain and hailstones consuming in wrath. So I shall tear down the wall which you plastered over with whitewash and bring it down to the ground so that its foundation is laid bare. And when it falls, you will be consumed in its midst. And you'll know that I am the Lord. All that they stood upon, God's going to judge them and bring judgment upon the nation and destroy it literally under a fifth cycle of discipline. And they'll recognize that all that they were being led to believe to begin with was not true. See, that's what he's bringing out in all this, in summary. Verse 15, thus I shall spend my wrath on the wall and on those who have plastered it over with whitewash, and I shall say to you, the wall is gone and its plasterers are gone. Along with the prophets of Israel who prophesied to Jerusalem and who see visions of peace for her when there is no peace, declares the Lord God. You got to first make peace with God. Then you have real peace. Now for you, son of man, verse 17, in contrast to these, set your face against the daughters of your people who are prophesying from their own inspiration. Prophesy against them. You know, I've heard it in regards to just pastors. Who does he think he is, you know, bringing up other pastors and railing against them, you know, in regards to their false doctrine? What do you think a prophet did? He let people know. It's a warning. See, it's not that you got anything personal against these people in and of itself. Wish they'd get their spiritual act together, but the fact is, they won't, generally speaking. Most of them don't. And therefore, you warn people in regards to this. And he's to set his face against them. That means he is to take the bull by the horns and deal with it and confront it appropriately in this respect. Prophesy against them and say, thus says the Lord God, woe to the women who sew magic bands on all wrists. What would Jesus do, bands? That's what comes to my mind. Magic bands. It's magic. The mysticism. The Fundies, you know, I didn't realize how mystic I was until I got out of the Fundy church. But the mysticism, and it still abounds, as it's what helps keep false teachers in power and make veils for the heads of persons of every stature to hunt down lies. Will you hunt down the lives of my people to preserve the lives of others for yourselves? And for handfuls of barley and fragments of bread, you have profaned me to my people. Put to death some who should not die, and to keep others alive who should not live by who should not live by your lying to my people who listens to lies. Therefore, thus says the Lord God: behold, I am against your magic bands by which you hunt lies there as birds, and I will tear them off your arms. Now let them go, even those lives whom you hunt as birds. I will also tear off your veils and deliver my people from your hands, and they will no longer be in your hands to be hunted. And you will know that I am the Lord. Only God will overrule false prophets, false teachers. He'll deal with it according to His overruling will in time and history. And that will obviously occur carte blanche regards to Israel at the second advent. God, you have disheartened the righteous with falsehood when I did not cause him grief. Verse 22, but have encouraged the wicked not to turn from his wicked way and preserve his life. To cater to people's STAs, their human viewpoint, thoughts. You can't do that and not maintain your own integrity as a communicator. Therefore, you women will no longer see false visions or practice divination. Women were a big part of this. And you can just wonder why. And I will deliver my people out of your hand, thus you will know that I am the Lord. Micah 3, 5, 12. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets, Micah 3:5, who lead my people astray, obviously false prophets. When they have something to bite with their teeth, they cry peace. Get some substance that they can draw on to throw out people. But they cry peace, but against him who puts nothing in their mouths, they declare holy war. Therefore, it will be night for you without vision, and darkness for you without divination. The sun will go down on the prophets, and the day will become dark over them. The seers will be ashamed, the diviners will be embarrassed. Indeed, they will all cover their mouths because there is no answer from God. He'll reveal them for what they are, ultimately, in all cases. On the other hand, I am filled with the power, this is Micah speaking, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and courage, to make known to Jacob his rebellious act, even to Israel his sin. Now hear this, heads of the house of Jacob, the rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor justice and twist everything that is straight, put their own little spin on it, see, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with violent injustice. Her leaders pronounce judgment for a bribe. Her priests instruct for a price, and her prophets divine for money. All led by monetary trends. The monetary trend, which is dominant in regards to false teachers. divine for money, verse 11, yet they lean on the Lord, saying, is not the Lord in our midst? It's just like the evangelists on TV. You need to give us money so we can continue our deal. Oh, isn't God in? He's here today. The Holy Spook is here today. Yeah. I mean, they blaspheme that way. They may not recognize it. Other people, oh, Holy Ghost, well, that's good. It's holy crap is what it is. Aren't you glad that your own doctrine and you've been set free from this? I sure am. Maybe if you haven't been there, you may not have that kind of appreciation, but I do. And I was part of it. And there is anything more liberating to hear the truth of Bible doctrine first time in my life. Good grief. Calamity will not come upon us. Therefore, on account of you, Zion will be plowed as a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the temple will become high places of forest. All right. Keeping on here with our verse now. 13, now the future passive verb in the phrase, there will also be aini in the Greek kai, with the adjunctive kai, is a prophetic statement in the future. See, it points to the future. It's a prophetic statement relative to future developments of the now current church age. In other words, point 14, this prophecy that Peter is bringing out here will be fulfilled over the course of the church age, during his church age history. 15, Peter is not implying here that false teachers had yet to exist or otherwise seek to influence believers within the church. This is not where he's coming from. Obviously, he's addressed the issue right now. And he's not suggesting this in regards to this prophecy. The prophecy is not about the fact that they are not already in existence. 16, rather, that their immediate presence is only the cusp of what will become a future proliferation among them. 17, this as it had been indicative of Old Testament history. As Israel moved on, obviously false prophets became more and more numerous throughout its history. And we see the impact that they had in regards to the nation and people following their false doctrine and what it brought upon the nation. And the proliferation of false prophets, false communicators throughout Israel cost them dearly with respect to being God's priest nation. As a nation, they killed their very own Messiah. So how bad can it get and how bad does it get? Well, that's pretty bad. To not even recognize the Messiah when he's there in the midst of them as their Lord and Savior. And they're false teachers. They cater to whatever mood, I guess you might say, that Israel found itself in, whether liberal or legalistic. So their immediate presence, so he's not saying that they're not existing yet. Only that this is only the point. This is the point of the Spirit. This is the cusp, the edge of what will become a future proliferation among them, just as it was in Old Testament history. History repeating itself is the principle. So 18, the noun people here, in our verse, Laos, parallels God's chosen, comparing national Israel with the nation of the church. So that parallel between Israel and its proliferation of false prophets with false teachers now is seen in this word, Laos, as it compares national, national Israel with the nation of the church. Acts 14:10. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel. Israel as a nation, the age of Israel, Laos, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazarene. So there, Israel is called a people. And then compare 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, that church age saints are now a people, paralleling Israel dispensationally, if you will, in that respect. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. For you were once not a people, verse 10, but now you are the people of God. So you see this use of this term to parallel church age saints with Old Testament age of Israel saints. So that parallel exists. And hence, the parallel of false teachers being pictured as history repeats itself now during the church age. So 19 is a prophecy of a problem that will not go away, but intensify as the church age progresses. 20, it stands as a stark warning for believers throughout church age history, and should receive a special attention in the last days, in the time of which we live. False teachers basically saturate the environment of the world and in the church itself, I might add. The last days is where the warnings really are to be kick in. I mean, obviously, to be aware throughout the church. But the last days, they become brazen. And it's hard to find a sound teacher anywhere, almost. They are the sound doctrine, teaching sound doctrines of the extreme minority. Compare 1 Timothy 4:1 and following. Now the Holy Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Where are they getting that from? False teachers. See. They leave the means of conservative apostolic teaching, as is so intended to be taught throughout the church, Orthodox Christianity, and start falling for the lies. By means of the hypocrisy of liars. See, that's men speaking lies, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. That's just the nature of the church today. And then you have a couple of examples, such as asceticism, forbidding marriage, like the priesthood, and others, advocating abstaining from foods, a special diet. If you eat a special diet, you'll be healthier. Well, we understand the gain from eating properly, but this thing that food is what makes you spiritual, more spiritual, that's completely and totally erroneous. Which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Just as examples. All food is set apart to be enjoyed if you sanctify it and thank God for it to begin with. And it's just like these crazy guys go around the world eating strange food. Well, one guy's Jewish, and it's pretty ironic. But he can do that under church age administration, he's allowed to eat whatever he wants to eat. That's one thing he does. Whether he's a believer or not, I don't know. But we are to be aware of all the tactics and means of deceit that people will use to try to convince us that, you know, this is the way you've got to live your Christian life. No, we are to stick to the straight and narrow, exactly what our program's all about in regards to Bible doctrine, and not to allow ourselves to be drug into any of this stuff that obviously is not supported and confirmed by the New Testament in and of itself. 21, as the letters to the seven churches in Revelation reveal, false teachers were largely repelled in the early apostolic period, up to around 100 AD, of Revelation 2:2, the church at Ephesus, and a proliferation otherwise becoming evident during the period of Pergamon, Revelation 2:14, around the latter 3rd, early 4th century AD, 313 AD, which that description there, as we saw, if you remember back in Revelation, if you was here when we went through it, and the church to Ephesus, that represents the early apostolic period up to about 100 AD in that general area. And we saw Christ gives the kudos in verse 2, "I know your works and your toil and perseverance, that you cannot endure evil men. And you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. You found them to be false." That captures under the umbrella of authority false teachers in general. Let's see. And the early church was still stringent and adamant in applying rebound, making sure they're in fellowship and using the doctrine to, under the filling of God the Holy Spirit, to test those around them who otherwise were teaching doctrine. And by the time you get to past Smyrna into Pergamon, we see a different atmosphere that the church is colored under during this period. And I note that in Revelation 2:14, the description there fits Phallic and monetary notations that we're going to be dealing with here in 2 Peter, here chapter 2, verse 3, verse 14, "But I have a few things against you," Christ speaking to Pergamon, "because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam," merchandising the word of God, "who kept teaching Balaam, Balak, to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality." And then you have those who are holding to the way of teaching the Nicolaitans, which is another sect, early sect of Catholicism that was taking hold, as we brought out. And then you see here the impact in our next verses in regards to these false teachers. Many will follow their sensuality, verse 2. And in their greed, verse 3, they will exploit you with false words. So, I just simply put two and two together, and it looks like here that false teachers really, after a couple of centuries, had a definite foothold in the church. And it was having its desired effect, albeit in the wrong way, in regards to the church at this point in time in their history. So, it didn't take long. Couple hundred years, and here they are, and the church is essentially look like it's in the toilet now. I mean, that's the way Pergamon looked. Uh, 22. Now, Peter's immediate change here in our verse, back to our verse, Peter's immediate change of reference from false prophets to false teachers suggests the following. A, most subtly, as we brought out in the doctrine, as we did the doctrine of prophets and prophecy, Peter recognized the transition of prophetic gifts for communication to the extant gift of teaching to carry the church throughout the bulk of the church age. And that's implied in the transitory thoughts of going from the Old Testament, as it were, false prophets arose among the people, to now to New Testament dispensations. And again, 1 Corinthians 13:8 tells us that the extant communicating gift designed to carry the church through the bulk of the church age is teaching. the pastor teacher, and that prophets and prophecy no longer would exist in that capacity. All under the doctrine of spiritual gifts. So suddenly, it's a recognition of that. I see it very clearly. For false, why does it go from false prophets to false teachers? John refers to them as false prophets. Same people. See, that's just a recognition of the gifts and the transition in regards to church and the gift, the dominant gift that would be intact when these false teachers came in and really started doing their damage. Then be less subtle now. Less subtle, that which is more evident and obvious in regards to our immediate context, is the issue that their claim of office, whether it's prophets or teachers, either way, is moot. What they call themselves is not the issue here by Peter. Rather, it is their claim as exegetes or interpreters of the Word of God that defines their role. And that's his subject and issue of discussion as we ended chapter 20 of chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, knowing, first of all, no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. His concern is about interpreting a Scripture. And so, what one calls himself, whether it's an apostle, whether it's a prophet, whether it's simply a teacher, or a preacher, or a reverend, or whatever, a pope, a priest, this is not the real issue that Peter is after. It's the fact that he is encompassing, he's compiling together anyone who claims authority of being a spokesperson for God, a communicator of Bible doctrine. That this is what the Bible teaches. And that this is what you need to believe. And they're in the capacity, they assume the capacity to tell people that. It could be a Sunday school teacher. It could be a deacon. It could be anyone that might have a longevity or influence in a church over others. Or someone from the outside infiltrating. See? Obviously, we hold fast to positive religion around us. But your security still lays in regards lies within the realm of being in fellowship and sticking to the protection of sound communication doctrine from your pastor. That's why I'm here. That's why they call this office pastor, teacher, to shepherd the sheep, to protect them. And that's from anyone who otherwise has an STA problem or a human viewpoint emotional problem that wants to lead you otherwise astray in any area. So see, any that claims authority interpreting the Bible and does so erroneously falls in the category of false teachers. 23, while Peter focuses his readers on the interpretative aspect of false communicators, John looks at their claim as God's servants while designating them as false prophets. That's the title John likes to use. His emphasis of these types, of these false communicators, false teachers, as false prophets, is their claim as being God's servants. Just as we saw Old Testament prophets making the same claim. 1 John 4:1 as example. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And they're going to claim they're from God. See, we're in service to God. So 24, the idea between the two authors, John and Peter, is parallel, with both indicating that these are individuals that operate as wolves in sheep's clothing. That's all they are. Wolves in sheep's clothing. And Christ taught in regards to false teachers, etc., with that same metaphor of Matthew 7:15. There's one gospel, one truth, one Bible doctrine. And you got to enter by the narrow gate. That's the salvation adjustment, first of all, verse 13. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. The different spins that could be put on the gospel that is erroneous and does not even lead the individual to salvation. But yet, these people carry the Christian banner above their name. And we're going to see them here, and this is what's cool about this chapter, and it's finally been made clear to me. These people, these types of false teachers who distort the gospel so much that people can't even get saved under their ministry, are likened to the perversion of homosexuality. They're likened to the alien effect of the fallen angels at the antediluvian period trying to wipe out the line of Christ. We're going to be dealing with Peter is essentially are going to call these people spiritual queers, but he does it in a very polite way. It's, the Bible is just, you know, B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. Enter by the narrow gate, because the distortion in regards to the gospel is wide. And the way is broad that leads to destruction. Many are those who enter by it. And then verse 14, for the gate is narrow, literally, and the way is restricted that leads to life. And that looks at the maturity adjustment. And few are those who find it. Other than the vast plethora of different ways and approaches that are presented to people, this is what living the Christian life is supposed to be about. I'm here to tell you what it's about. That's what I've been here for the last 13 years trying to do. Get in fellowship, establish your NPR, listen to Bible doctrine, and apply it to your Christian life. According to what the Bible teaches in this respect, don't go out beyond any of this stuff. Just stick with the straight and narrow. Yeah, maybe it is redundant. And get up every day, got to rebound all day long. That same old doctrine I got was so. That's God's divine design. That's what He has given to us to live a Christian life. And He'll open and close doors for our applications, all these things, all the doctrines that we've been taught. See, and not to leave outside of that. And that's why we learn these things. And in this realm, then that's the warning. See, that follows with the warning. Verse 15, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. People who are in the ministry for their own self-gratification, self-indulgence, self-advancement, monetarily, whatever, drives their little STA computers in that regard. Ravenous wolves. It's all about the numbers. How big you can get your church, the big mega church. And people look out there and, oh, wow, these people must be really great spiritual individuals. Look how big that church is. That's where I want to go. We already saw what the masses generally are guilty of. The 400 prophets were telling the king of Judah, no, go ahead and attack, go ahead and do this. And one prophet says, no, you're an idiot if you do. You know, you're not going to find it in the masses. Especially not in the church, the latter part of the church, when most have fallen away, the many have departed from the sound truth of Bible doctrine. So, they are nothing but wolves in sheep's clothing. They put on the appearance, carrying the banner of Christianity in whatever format, however they may package it. But Jesus is going to be part of their repertoire. It's going to be a part of their vocabulary. Christianity, faith, all the terms that we understand generally will all be part of their vocabulary. See, compare Acts 20:29. And the fact that these individuals were active. That's one thing that this church has maintained in its history, and it's noted by even other peers of myself being like the Ephesus, testing the teachers. The teachers came, and you know, and it was revealed when they were any good as part of the test, and God gave you me. Well, you can take that for wherever you want. Acts 20:29. I know that after my departure, this is Paul, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. They're going to come in and rip you apart. tear you a new one spiritually, take you for a ride, have their way with you, and one of you have a common courtesy to shake your hand, so to speak. So 25, now the qualitative phrase here, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, defines both their agenda and tactics of attack. Who will secretly introduce destructive heresies defines both their agenda and their tactics of attack. 26, the hophox introduced here, the verb introduced parasago, a triple compound verb, if you will, has two nuances. The word translated introduced has two nuances. As good relating to true teachings, meaning to bring alongside, to get someone up to speed with respect to the information, on a good sense. Or as a bad way, to introduce secretly. The verb is only used here in the Bible. The adjective, and in both cases, the is used, it's only seen in a bad sense. The adjective parasoktos is used in Galatians 2:4, where there is translated sneaked in. Again, the bad connotation attached to it. Verse 3, but not even Titus, who was with me, thought, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Again, the background in the Epistle of Galatians was the Judaizers that had infiltrated this church, these false teachers, that said you had to not only believe, but you had to be circumcised. And Paul's arguing against it, and he's trying to get them straight back out again. And then he goes on in the recollection in regards to these false teachers, but it was because the interlopers, literally, the false brothers, who had sneaked in, that's our term, to spy out our liberty, the liberty of the truth of Bible doctrine that sets you free from all the human viewpoint religious garbage that other people try to shove down your throat, which we had in Christ Jesus in order to bring us into bondage, and that being the legalism that they attached to the gospel message. See, sneaked in, that's the term. So in a bad way, and as here, introduced secretly or sneaked in. So 27, this points to the tactic that they use. 27, a common tactic of false teachers is a covert approach. As John the Baptist might say, or even Jesus, you snakes in the grass. You slime balls. You sneak thieves. You know, other terms that are used in this regard. I don't think slime balls in there, but snakes in the grass is. Sneak thieves. The idea is all presented in Scripture. So they use a covert approach. They don't generally just rush headlong. Some of them have the, you know, want to try to do that. You know, I have people call me, oh, you know, I'm so-and-so evangelist. I want to come and speak to your church. Well, I don't believe in luck, but good luck on that one because it ain't going to happen. Don't call me here anymore. If you want to know what goes on in our church, here's our website. You leave the dogger there. You know, come in, you know. Funny church, oh, yeah, sure, come on down. You know, maybe he'll give us away a new car. All this stuff, who knows? So, covert approach to slide in, unnoticed, if you will. The zapper attack style, if you're familiar with that in the military. 28, these are not generally the types willing to otherwise have an open Bible debate with a solid exegete responding with sound hermeneutics. They get around someone that's got their spiritual act together and knows the Scripture. They're not going to sit there and try to, you know, jump in the middle of it when they know they're going to get ringed out anyway. They're not that kind of people. False teachers, that's not generally their main mode of tactic. It's just a slide in there. Come in unnoticed and start finding their victims. 29, they will, quote, feel, end quote, their way into others' lives and take advantage of weak believers, those who lack divine viewpoint or STA weaknesses, either one, combination of both. to inject their poison. Someone who's weak in a certain area of doctrine, and they may recognize that. And they'll come in and, oh, yeah, I agree with you. You don't need to apply this doctrine at this level or whatever, you know. Or a new believer, you know, it would be a good target for them. And of course, new believer, you know, people been here for years, you know, they trust people. And if you don't think it can happen in churches 20, 25 years down the line, and people being there that long, you need to open your eyes and look around some other churches. Because I know for a fact it happens. And it has happened as of recent, even in the history of certain churches. So, staying steady, acclimating to your right voice is all important. It's not just something a pastor gets up and says, do that because he wants the approbation. No, it's because of your protection. I know that. I came out of the system just like that. And that's what protected me. And now I'm here, and God's using me in that capacity to try to protect you if you'll listen to me. But, if you don't, that's your choice. I'm not going to get in your way. I'll let God do that. So they'll fill their way into people's lives. And this is not to make you paranoid. I'm not here to try to make anybody paranoid over this. But this is the description. This is what's being brought out. And this is what you need to hone your defenses around in regards to being alert with respect to these things. 30, this is often done behind the backs of the authorized spiritual authorities. And obviously, just a local church is not going to let people get up in the pulpit and spew their garbage. So, how else would they do it? 31, they will don a godly crest and often seek to befriend themselves with flattery. Kind of a righteous appearance. Now, I'm not talking a natural righteousness that comes for the matter of people are comfortable in regards to talking doctrine and recognizing that, but the godly appearance. And they like to use flattery. 2 Timothy 3:5, we have other signs given to us, indicators to be wary of with respect to these types. 2 Timothy 3:5 regards to the last days. Perilous times will come, and these types, SDA types, will hold to a form of godliness. Verse 5, holding to a form of godliness as a human good crest. Well, we give this organization, give that organization. I'm not talking about people that apply to the church. People apply a lot to the church, have nothing but hopes of big SG3 for them. But they'll have a human good crest, but it's not centered on being in fellowship, the proper form of giving. A lot of times you'll see the approbation that's stuck to it. That's something you've got to be careful about, not to try to serve other people's approbations in regards to applications. We recognize those who make application. Giving is to be done without strings attached. That's the biblical guideline we are to operate under in this respect. And the SG3 will be approbation enough, I guarantee you. Even though, it's hard not to recognize sometimes, applications that are made. And we recognize that. And that's fine. But this form of godliness is not about proper application. It's this godly crest. Although they have denied His power, they're not being led by God the Holy Spirit. They're not being led by the truth of Bible doctrine in this respect. And avoid such men as these. The proper prescription in regards to dealing with people of this ilk is the doctrine of separation. Romans 16, 17 through 18. Now I urge you, brothers, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching. These are people who have taken issue with the truth of Bible doctrine. They're obviously claiming insight and authority that goes against the pastor. Contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. Again, the proper application is separation. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites, their own SCA trends, their own weaknesses. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. So your armor is Bible doctrine. Your power is God the Holy Spirit, coupled with your positive volition. That's why we'll protect you. And to apply that doctrine, apply the doctrine appropriately. So people come up and start taking issue in regards, giving you a different line in regards to what you're hearing in Bible class. I'm here to tell you that that's where a warning flag ought to come up immediately. And be wary. I don't care who they are. You're my sheep. You're not theirs. See? Did I say I love you enough? In my own way. Alright. 32, their tactic here is designed to sow discontent between the sheep and their shepherd. That's how you have to split the house. Split them away. Get in and get them away from the shepherd. Get the sheep away from the shepherd. You know, like a dog would do to keep the sheep in, the wolf is going to get in and try to cull them out. That's the word I'm looking for. And get them by themselves. And then pounce on them. See? And to try to sow discontent. If you've got a problem with me, just come and talk to me. You don't have to listen to other people and vent their maladjustments in that regard. If people got a problem, I've always had an open door in that respect. There's no room for that. 33, the words destructive heresies here, which is apostolia heresis, is a Hebraism. Literally rendered heresies of destruction. 34, it obviously means doctrines destructive of true faith. Doctrines destructive of true faith. 35, this looks to their agenda, this is their agenda, to distort Bible doctrine and therefore destroy opportunity for true spiritual insight. Continue spiritual advancement, maximizing SG3, however you want to look at it, however you want to appeal to it in that way. Matthew 7:13. Getting back to Matthew, where we read 7:13, way is abroad that leads to destruction. People fall for that. Even in the gospel phase one, salvation adjustment, they're definitely are still condemned to hell. No matter whatever rigmarole, the gyrations they may be run through otherwise by the false communicators. 2 Peter 3:16. Peter will reference Paul, verse 15, as also in all his letters, speaking in some of in them of these things, which are some things hard to understand. The doctrine that Paul brings out, the sophistication of it in regards to the SCA and other books, if you've read and been through in Romans, etc. Some things are hard to understand. Doesn't mean impossible, but you actually got to study these. Study these things to figure them out. Which the untaught and unstable distort. People that love to think through their arrogance and then pull the Bible up and read out and explain to you what's going on. That's the untaught, the unstable. Those are carried about by every wind of human viewpoint thought otherwise because they can't even isolate their own STAs half the time in their life. And haven't been taught appropriately under proper gift and chain of command as God so designed. As they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. There's our term. To their own destruction. Their cost of SG3. Their loss at the Bema Seat. And again, it kind of took me a while to really for it to sink into me the importance of the Bema Seat and what this is really going to mean to us for all eternity. Yeah, we're going to heaven. But when we get there and you see the wealth and the riches and the prizes that you could have had and you didn't make it, you'll be kicking yourself. Nobody will have to kick you for yourself. You will experience the shame in your resurrection body. All right,
again, one of those class ones that's had too much time. We'll come back Thursday.
Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to light us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.